Well, today we're in the second message of our new series, and we are looking at, and it is titled, Rediscovering the Glory. Rediscovering the Glory. We just come out of a series having to do with navigating our lives to a place of successful living, and we're studying these things from a new covenant perspective. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is there are so many believers in the body of Christ today that have overshadowed what they're believing and what they're doing with old covenant theology, with an old covenant veil. Everything that they read and everything that they give themselves to has got this old covenant veil draped over it. And what I mean by that is they are not living their lives out of the new covenant reality that we have in Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to Calvary, he fulfilled all of the demands of God that were on us as a people. God's people under the old covenant had every opportunity to keep the law and couldn't do it. Amen? They did everything in their own power and strength to do God's will, but they continually found themselves failing and coming under the judgment of God, because the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look upon evil without taking some action. He has to bring judgment on it. And so he judged them in various ways. Unfortunately, the generation that should have went into Canaan didn't make it, because of their rebellion against God, their sin before God. And that whole generation that were of the same age as Joshua and Caleb fell in the wilderness during that 40-year period as they went around in circles. Their posterity coming up after them were able to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Joshua and Caleb were of another spirit. They did not walk in the same attitudes, the same unbelief that those individuals did under, that old covenant, under that mentality of God being a hard taskmaster, and it's very difficult to please him. And they found themselves in a position in their hearts where they continually desired to go back to Egypt. I mean, you come out of Egypt in a glorious manner. God demonstrates his might and his power. He shows the Egyptians that there is no other God like him. He's establishing his covenant with his people. He's establishing the fact that he's a glorious God, and the news of this is going to go throughout all of the earth. In process of them coming out of Egypt, the Lord says to them, now borrow from all of your Egyptian counterparts, these individuals that you've been enslaved to and you've been working for, silver and gold and fine linen and all of these things. And they actually bankrupt the country as God loads them down with all of these riches that they don't have anywhere to spend in the wilderness. But they're loaded down with all of these glorious riches. The Egyptians were so wore out by the manifestation of God's power and his glory in demonstrating his judgment on the Egyptians for holding the Israelites in bondage some 400 years. So much judgment, so much power, so much demonstration, so much visitation from God, and yet they wouldn't repent. The Egyptians' hearts were still hard and obstinate toward God. Pharaoh's heart and mind was hardened against God. And yet they come out now with so much glory and so much majesty and so much riches on them as they come out of Egypt. And they come out into the wilderness. And God begins to encamp and tabernacle with them. His glory comes down. And out of the riches that they've come out with, they build him a tabernacle. That portrait gives a little bit of an idea of what that tabernacle was like that's on the wall there. It shows that God's glory came down in the midst of them as they were encamped about the tabernacle. Historians tell us that the way that the Israelites were encamped in their tents formed the cross. Amen. On the north, the south, the east, and the west of the holy place. You reckon God had something in mind as he directed them? Amen. Amen. To put their tents in that order. So he was pointing to something. He was pointing to a new covenant that we have to enjoy. Amen? So our lives have to be lived out of the reality of what that new covenant has made available for us. And we have to have that understanding. We must have that revelation that Jesus has fulfilled everything that God has ever required of me in my stead, in my place, and for me at Calvary. He did that for me. Amen. That's what I have. You know, you are, you may not have really realized it yet, but you are a special generation. You're a special generation. You are not under the mandate of the law as the people of Israel were when they were there out there in the wilderness, when God first gave them the old covenant law, as Moses gave them the law. See, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. And we live in that dispensation of grace. Amen. So we've got to lay hold on the truth, you know, that is revealed in our generation. In other words, we've got to rediscover the glory of God. We must rediscover it. Hallelujah. This is what God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God, as it has been manifested in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now in this series, what we're going to find out is that that glory that Jesus achieved, he achieved it for us. And we are to bear that same glory. Amen? That is where we are today. And that's what God is looking for. You know, to make real in our lives and cause us to come to a place where we manifest it. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a scripture that we ended the old series with because it's transferring us into this new series where we're going to really just ramp it up and receive more revelation about our person in Christ, who we really are. Amen. Amen. Say, rediscovering the glory of God. You didn't say it like you were really interested. Say, rediscovering the glory of God. Now, this scripture out of 1 Corinthians, you want to turn there and look at it, you're perfectly welcome to do that because this is pretty much the introduction to the series that we're getting into. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. This is what it says. For man ought not to wear anything on his head in church, for he is the image and reflected glory of God. His function of government reflects the majesty of the divine rule. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. You're going to get really excited about that. You see, he's saying here that there shouldn't be anything really obstructing or covering or veiling or separating what God wants to be in view of that he's done in our lives. Now we've read that scripture like the Lord was only interested in a man coming bareheaded in church. Haven't we? Here in the West. That's right, that's the way we read that. However, when you look at the Jews and what they're doing in their worship, they wear a little bonnet on their heads. You can't even get out to, Gene and I've been there. You can't get out to the Wailing Wall and pray at the Wailing Wall except they give you a little cap as you get in the line to go up there. And you put that on your head just like a Jew and you go to the Wailing Wall and you pray. So evidently God is concerned about us receiving something here that's different from our Western thinking. Amen. Amen. How many of you realize now you've been saved by a Jewish Savior? Amen. Your Savior wasn't Afro-American. He wasn't Caucasian. Amen. He was Jewish. Amen. And those that wrote the scripture were Jewish. Amen. Easterners. Far Easterners. Amen. So, the revelation here is that there shouldn't be anything obstructing God's view of us. Now, I know it says man, but he's talking about mankind. Right? He's talking about mankind. When the Lord said, let us make man in our image, he was saying, let us make mankind in our image and after our likeness. Amen. All right. Now, we are, say, I am the image of God. That's who you are. You're the image of God. And that just simply means that we are the reflected glory of God. Now, you don't have any problems in accepting that God is the God of glory. But we're created in his image. Did he leave anything out when he said, let us create man in our image and after our likeness? No, we're not going to give him the glory. We're not going to let him have that. We're creating just a little bit like us. Just a little bit. No, it was all there. In God's mind and in God's heart, all that he is, he wants us to be. Hallelujah. And it begins by receiving a revelation of this glory. We are his function of government, or his function of government is reflected in majesty of the divine rule, and that divine rule has been given unto us. See, we don't have any problems when we look at it in the beginning when God created man. When he created Adam, he said, now you take dominion. He blessed him, right? He said, you take dominion and you rule and you have authority. And Adam, I'm going to replenish the earth and let you watch. Did he say that? No, he didn't. He said, Adam, you replenish the earth. You restore it, right? That blessing that God blessed man with gave him the ability to take what God gave him in the Garden of Eden. Remember, God didn't create man in Eden. He created him somewhere over here in South Carolina, out of the dust of the ground, in the Bible Belt. Well, you can't prove that he didn't, because he didn't create him in Eden. The Bible doesn't say where he created him. I'm going to be the first preacher to claim South Carolina. But he created him somewhere on the planet out of dirt and breathed him to him. In other words, he gave man the very essence of himself. He breathed into man the ruach of God, the very essence of himself entered into man. And man became a living soul. Hallelujah. And that's what happens when we're born again. We become a living soul. Until then, we're dead men walking. We become a living soul. Hallelujah. So now it's our duty, it's our obligation to rediscover what God intended for us to have from the very beginning. That glory that Adam walked in, day out. That glory that didn't prohibit or make it impossible for him to see God face to face. Have you ever thought about it? Now, we know Moses saw God face to face. That should encourage us, because Moses comes along a long time after Adam. See, we want to make the argument that, you know, we can never be what Adam was, because Adam was in a special place with God. He had a very special responsibility. No, that was all the responsibility that was reflected in Adam was supposed to have been for all of mankind after him. If we would have continued to walk in the glory of God. Now, the thing I like about Moses is that Moses recaptures it. Hallelujah. He's just a man just like you and I. He's born in sin too. Adam wasn't created in sin, wasn't born in sin, but Moses was. And yet he recaptured the glory. And he comes into the presence of God and talks to God face to face. So much so, amen, that the glory of God begins to be illuminated in him to the point that when he comes out of the presence of God to speak to the people, not realizing it, but his face is all aglow. His face is all aglow. Hallelujah. Now let's just read it. Let's read it. This is good. Exodus chapter 34, verse 33, 34, and 35. It says this: until Moses had done speaking with them, Israel, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God. So this was disturbing for the children of Israel to see this man all aglow in the Lord. It was disturbing to them. They didn't know what had happened to him. See, they had been made subject to foreign gods. Because they had fallen, they had gotten out of the will of God, they'd been taken into captivity by an evil nation whose God figure was a python, right? Something that was symbolic of Satan himself. And do you think that they were ignorant in choosing the python to be their image, to be their God? Do you think that they were ignorant? No, absolutely. They had some knowledge of the fall of man. Because the knowledge of the fall of man went throughout all of the world. God saw to it, and you can go to every culture, and I don't care whether they believe in God or not, they have got stories that refer to Adam and a garden and a snake. They have it in their culture. And so these Egyptians become especially wicked because they take to themselves the image of Satan and put it up to worship. So the people of Israel, for 400 years, you're in bondage to a people who are worshiping the devil. You learn a lot about idol worship and foreign deities, false gods. So when Moses comes out of the presence of God and his face is all aglow, what do you think is in their hearts? The knowledge of the things that they've been held captive to. See, you've always got to deal with those images that have been formulated in your life from your childhood all the way out. Things that have made a big impression on you. Right? And these are the strongholds that we've been commanded to pull down and bring into the captivity of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of the image that holds you back. See, there are things that happen in our lives that we never forgive people of. Well, what does that create? It creates a great image in your life. And that becomes a covering between you and God. That becomes your hat, sir. That becomes your veil. That becomes your obstruction. And therefore, God's not able to see the reflected glory that he's placed in your life. As far as God is concerned, you have the glory. As far as he's concerned, you have the glory. Now, you might not recognize it, but as far as God is concerned, he's looking at you and I through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You better be glad. Amen. Be ye glad, because the only other alternative is for him to see you like he saw the Israelites under the old covenant. And because he saw them like that, he had to take action. He had to bring judgment. But God has consigned all judgment over on Jesus. All judgment over on Jesus. Amen. Jesus went to the cross, took all our sin, all our sickness, all our disease, all our pain, all our poverty. Hallelujah. He took it all on him, on the cross. Praise God. And now Jesus' judgment is turned into mercy. Yes. Mercy. Why mercy, Lord? Jesus is fully aware of everything that he's done for you and I to be brought back into the place of glory. So why wouldn't he create a mercy seat for us to approach? Hallelujah. He fully understands. If you will with boldness come before that mercy seat, you will obtain mercy and help in your time of need. Now, we like that because we all have need. Amen. We all have need. We got rent need to be paid, car note need to be paid, groceries need to be bought. Need to buy clothes, need to put shoes on Johnny's feet. We have needs. Amen. Health care, need to pay for insurance. Hallelujah. Medicare ain't enough. We have need. But you know, if God's people could just grasp the revelation of what the glory really is, then we will fulfill Matthew 6:33 and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those things will be added to us. And we would find out that the need that we truly have is the need to be like Jesus. And if we start approaching the mercy seat to find help in that time of need, the answers that we would get would cause our faces to shine like Moses. And that's what God's waiting for. That's what Jesus is looking for. Said, don't be like the Gentiles and seek what you're going to eat. Seek what you're going to drink. Seek what you're going to be clothed with. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. All always concerned about the wrong thing. He's a good God. Yes, he will. He'll meet your needs. He'll get you the money. He'll bring you whatever it is that you have need of. But when we begin to delight in the Lord, he begins to change the desire of our heart. And the desire of our heart, as far as the true heart of man, you got to understand that the true heart of man desires to be like God. Desires to walk in the place that Adam walked in before he sinned. That's where the true heart of man really desires to be. See, we've fallen so much, we're looking for the fountain of youth, but you ain't gonna find the fountain of youth. It's in Jesus. You don't need a fountain of youth, you need a Savior. Amen? You don't need to follow stars and to traverse into the universe in a spaceship like Star Trek to go beyond any place that any man's ever gone, because there ain't no place that's beyond any place that man has ever gone, because that's where Jesus is. Hallelujah. Amen. And he came here to take you there. Hallelujah. Now, when Moses came out from the presence of God, his face is all aglow. He's so caught up in being in God's presence, enjoying all of that peace, love. My God, there's no words that can give explanation to being in the raw presence of God. Words haven't been created. So he doesn't see any glow on him. He's caught up in the glory. He comes out and he faces the children of Israel, and they're all backing up. My God, who is that? They got all of this imagery in them of false gods and false deities and satanic worship. As far as they're concerned, they don't know that this isn't some kind of God. Who is that? So Moses has to start speaking to him. Don't look like Moses, but it sounds like him. Amen. That's what happened to you when you got saved. You came home, you looked the same, but you're talking to Jesus, and they're like, who are you? Amen. Now, what would it have been like if the Israelites, 2 million or so, maybe 3 millions of Israelites, what if their faces was illuminated with the same glory as Moses? Just think about that. God was giving them an opportunity, because God could have said, Moses, come here, I need to put some makeup on you, son. You can't go back to the people like that. But God didn't say a word to Moses about the glory that was exhuming from him. He never said a word to him. He gave on purpose the Israelites an opportunity to see that glory so that they would desire it. They had an opportunity. Just like you have an opportunity when you hear the word, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word. Those are your opportunities. God's giving you and I an opportunity right now to get our face in the glory. Amen. Praise God. He don't have to do it on national television. He don't have to do it on a worldwide international conference. He can do it on the backside of Westminster. I mean, Jesus came from a small place, but he changed a big world. That's a good place to shout, but that's okay. Amen. Now, if their faces had been illuminated as Moses' face was illuminated, then they would have been the first ones to fulfill the scripture, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a bowl, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that is in the house. They would have had an opportunity to give light to the whole world. Now, I'm telling you, if they had have just, instead of allowing the spirit of fear to get on them, if they had have allowed themselves to enter into that glory that Moses was operating in, we would be looking at the world a whole lot differently today. A couple of million Israelites' faces shining with the glory. I'm telling you, the Moabites would have said, "Yes, sir, anything you say, sir." The Canaanites would have said, we'll happily leave. Praise the Lord. There wouldn't have been any wars. There wouldn't have been any wars, no conflict. See? All they had to do was just bow in, lean forward. "I want what you have, Moses." Now, in their sin, they made an attempt to get it, as they had a history of doing. Right? Remember Ai? Remember they went out against Ai and they said, "We don't have to send everybody up against them. That's a small troop. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 of the people." So they went out there in their own strength when God told them not to go. And guess what happened? Several of them got shot down. So here they are running back to the camp all afraid. They had a history of doing that. We've got to watch how we live, folks. We've got to stop having a history of doing certain things. Yeah. Amen? And we need to desire holiness. Right. We need to desire it. Yeah. Amen. And so the Israelites made an attempt to get in the face of God. And they said, "We want to hear God speak to us, Moses." Moses says, "Okay, get rid of the idols. Clean up your house." You would think after coming out of Egypt that they wouldn't have the idols. But they accepted some things from the Egyptians that they shouldn't have accepted. Have you ever heard that before? They accepted some things from the Egyptians when they bankrupted them by getting their silver and gold. They also got some of their images that were made of gold. Are you with me now? They came out with some images and stuff that they had set up in their tents. And yet they were out there under the canopy of God's protection. You want to hear from God? You want to see his face? All right, get ready. Get rid of your idols. Let every man wash his clothes. What was that for? That was symbolic of sanctification and consecration, cleansing oneself to go into the presence of God. That's why you go to all this trouble today, to get all dressed up and pretty to come to church. You have a sense of cleansing yourself and being right with God when you go to the house of God. So there they were, all gathered together. Moses says, "Okay, now I'm going to call upon the Lord and he's going to speak to you just like he speaks to me." And when God began to speak to them, it sounded like a ram's horn being blown. And it was so loud and so piercing, the voice of God. Why was it loud and piercing? Why did it make them afraid? Because even though they got rid of their idols physically, they didn't get rid of them in their hearts. They still had it in their hearts and minds that they were going to do whatever they wanted to do. We're going to encounter God just like we have the false gods in Egypt and see what they can do. They had that kind of mindset. Whoever could do anything for them, they would worship. It's that way today in our world. If the government promises that he can meet your needs and you let the government do it. We don't call on God. We don't trust God. If the government comes up with a program that will benefit us, we'll accept it. Sign on the dotted line. It's a setup. It's a setup so that you can miss what God has for you. Come on, God's got something great in store for his people. Amen. You have to be careful about accepting help from man. Abraham got it right. He came back from routing the five kings, recovering everything, and had all that blessing. The king says to him, "You can do this and you can do that and give me that." Abraham said, "I've lifted my hand up before God and I've sworn to him that I won't receive a thing, not even a shoe latchet from you, because nobody's going to get the testimony that I became rich by the help of man? No, only by the help of God. Hallelujah. Now we have people today. Now this, you got to get, you understand this. If you're operating in the glory, then everything that God has destined for you to have is going to be knocking at your door. You got to understand that now. You have to understand it. God's going to meet your needs. You got to get over this thing about God doesn't want everybody to be rich. If you're born again, you're supposed to be rich. I'm sorry if you have a hard time swallowing that. See, the reason why a lot of believers have a hard time with that is because, son, you don't know where I come from. I come from, and the Lord brought me a mighty long way. And we go back and we look at all of that hardship. We go back and we look at all the depression, recession, and we look at how we didn't have much when we were coming along. Some of you can tell me exactly what the staple of food was that you ate coming up as a young person because you didn't have a lot. Rice and beans. Whatever was the cheapest. Isn't that right? Well, guess what? When you get born again, that image of depression, recession, and poverty is supposed to be destroyed in your life. You're supposed to be able to see yourself living like a king. Now, if you can't see it in the spirit, you can't possess it. The only thing that can be recovered for you are the things that you see. Now, that's why we have the Word of God. Well, I just don't believe that God wants everybody rich. Well, no, not everybody. Jesus didn't grant this to the unbeliever. So if you're an unbeliever, I guess you won't get it. Right? He didn't grant this to the sinner. But to his children, he's given all things. And he said in the Bible over and over and over again. See, but God has to just really deal with us about this. Because we think we can't be trusted. Well, I just don't know if I'd serve the Lord if I had all that money. Well, then you need to get right with God. We can fix this in one service. Just get right with God. Repent! That's what Jesus said. He said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is he saying? The kingdom is about to be realized. Repent. Change the way you think. Change the way you do things. Start doing it God's way. That's why he said it. Now when we say repent because the kingdom of God is here. It's not at hand. It ain't coming, honey. It's here. Right now. Hallelujah. Well, how else can you? I mean, why do we have a hard time believing that? Jesus said, whatsoever things you believe, you can have it. All things are possible to him that believe it. Ask and you shall receive. You don't have to go all the way up to heaven to get it. The kingdom is here. And besides, if you go to heaven, we may never see you again. Most people that go there don't want to come back. So God has determined to show the entirety of the world his intention through the church. Amen. Now watch this. There's some scripture that we're going to get to later where Jesus said, Father, glorify me. And he says, I have because I've come. And I have shown the world exactly what you're like. That's what he said. Right? Now, the religious people had a problem with that. Right? The religious people didn't like it because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus was just doing what he saw the Father do, so the Father would heal on the Sabbath. Was Jesus rich? You know, that's kind of weak, you know, but that's okay because he was rich. He was rich. See, the riches that Jesus had far outweighed what you think about when you think about you being rich. Because when you think about you being rich, you think about your bank account, you think about always having enough money, you think about all those things. Now, that's included in it. But Jesus had that and more. See, you're stumbling over the dollars. See? And Jesus had the dollars and more. Right? Forget about that poem. You know, Jesus never owned his own home. Jesus never went to college. Forget about that. Praise God. You need to go to the school of the Spirit. Let him teach you. That's what Jesus sent him to do. You don't impress me because you got a few letters behind your name. That don't impress me. What impresses me is what I can see manifested in your life because you walk and live and move like a believer. Amen. Now, that's worthy of saying something about because the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. That's what Paul said. He's just a man just like you and I. And all of the stuff that he learned in college, Paul, got him in trouble. Amen. Because he had a good foundation. I think that's why Jesus liked him so much. Because he had such zeal in the things of God and in the Word of God. And he learned so much. And Jesus is like, all I have to do is just add a little light to what that boy has already got. And he'll see how that thing has turned to a blessing. And I can use him. So he comes out and he meets Paul in his heyday. I mean, Paul walking around all up bad and in the flesh. Even Peter and them scared of him. Amen. And Jesus meets him face to face and says, hey, boy, what are you doing fighting against me? I just love his response. He had to say, Lord, because he ain't never seen no power like that before. Who art thou, Lord? Because he never seen a demonstration of power like that. And that was enough to change his life. He saw Jesus in the glory that he was going to get to walk in later. Mm-hmm. Amen. Boy, you can just run away with this. You have to pray about where to end a message like this. Where do you stop? So, God is determined to show the entirety of the whole world his intention through the church. We're supposed to be illumined like the Israelites had an opportunity to be illumined with their faces all aglow. Amen? You believe you're living in dark times? Oh, yeah, we're living in dark times. We've got more Christians being persecuted and killed today than in the history of the church. We are blessed to be here in peace, in a peaceable nation as far as that goes. Amen. But I do believe that God wants to put some of us into action. Amen. See, we like to boast about our relationship with God in church. Give him a certain kind of shout and a certain kind of dance and a certain kind of run. But if we heard him saying, go out and confront ISIS, we sat down and shut our mouths. Now, you can do that if you realize who you are in Christ. If you realize who you are in Christ. And that's what we're attempting to rediscover. Because if we can rediscover the glory that has been given to us through Christ's sacrifice, we will be fearless. Fearless. And more important than being fearless, you would be able to hear God say to you, I want you to go to Iran. I want you to go to Iraq. I want you to go to North Africa. I want you to go to the Sudan. You would be able to hear it. Amen. See, right now, there's too many obstructions. See? And we can't hear it. We can't hear it because we're thinking about ourselves. When you get into glory, honey, you lose yourself. Well, you know, it'd be good to shout about it because you're going to have to get into this by faith anyhow. This is not going to be based on anything you feel. Hallelujah. I mean, when the Lord appeared to Paul, he said, you know, I've appeared unto you to show you what you are about to do for me and the things that you are going to suffer. Now, that's the kind of call that's going to begin to come to the body of Christ. It's not going to be like a call in the past. It's going to be a call that's going to make us fully aware that we are going to suffer some harm. There are some things that we're going to suffer harm in. Amen. I mean, after all, you get the homosexual set free. You get them delivered. Praise God. Everybody's rejoicing at their deliverance. The homosexual goes back home to his partner, who's still a homosexual. They've changed. Homosexual mad, looking for preacher. Amen. Praise the Lord. Preacher, look for the church. Will you protect me? Church says, no, you got yourself. No, there's going to be persecution that's going to come from transvestites, homosexuals, lesbians, people in bestiality, Satanists, people delivered from witchcraft. You understand that the kind of glory that God is bringing on the church is going to be so bright that it's going to go into the darkest places and bring a new level of deliverance to people. It's not going to be a whole lot of preaching that's going to get them set free. It's just going to be your person in the glory in their face. Do you want it? You know, you got to make a decision. Amen. And it begins by saying, I'll go wherever you send me. And then use your imagination and think of the worst places possible. That'll help you some. Amen. Amen. Some of you got good imagination, especially in things that you're afraid of. You can just think of a snake and you just shivers. Ooh, don't talk about it. Amen. Little lady ready to jump up on the chair right now. I want to go wherever you want me to go, Lord. This isn't my life anymore. It's your life. And I yield it up to you. And anything that you allow them to do that would bring me into your presence, I'm homesick for you anyway. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Amen. But I got good news for you. All Christians are not going to leave this planet before God is glorified in the earth. Somebody's got to do something for God. Amen. And you and I have an opportunity to walk into that glory and be one of them. Amen. And God will begin to speak to you. He'll begin to teach you. He'll begin to guide you. He'll show you how to operate in wisdom. He'll fill your mouth so that when you speak, it's Him speaking. When you lift your hand to pray, it'll be His hand. That's what the world needs. The world is tired of messages. The world needs demonstration of the power of God. Demonstration, signs, wonders, following. Amen. Did you hear John Hagee's testimony about casting out his first demon? John went to church in a Pentecostal setting. He went to a Pentecostal school. They avoided the subject of demons. Never talked about it. They get to that part in the Bible, they skip over it, go to something else. Amen. Well, John was in his church and he was preaching and he was talking about deliverance. So he gets a phone call from this lady that says, Are you the pastor? Yes, I'm the pastor. He said, I need you to pray for me. He said, well, that's fine, because that's what we do. We pray for people. And so the lady says, gives him her address, and he goes to the lady's home to pray for her, and she says to him, I believe I have a demon. And of course, you know, his heart kind of sinks a little bit because he's been avoiding this subject all this time. And he says, well, what makes you think that you have a demon? Well, not too long after that, about that time, her knees come up to about where her head is, and she's just looking at him with another face. Well, because he wasn't prepared for that, he just drops his head right down into the Bible. And he begins to read the scriptures about deliverance. And this voice comes up out of this woman and says, I hate you, John Hagee. And of course, you know, you're no different from me. First thing I'd be thinking is, how do you know me? What do you know about me? So he continues to read, and you know, this is a first time occurrence for him. And so he just reads the scripture, and he prays for her, and this woman is gloriously delivered. Using childlike faith, inexperienced, and she's delivered completely. She fell down on the floor completely exhausted. And he just sits there. She comes to herself and she says, what am I doing down here on the floor? He says, dear, you've just been delivered. So she gets herself back together. She sits up on the couch and the woman is free. Now, God gives us these things at times in our lives to give us a little taste of what is coming. What is coming. I believe we're there. I believe we are there. Jesus cast out more devils to get people healed than he did just praying for the sick. He delivered people from demonic oppression and they were healed. We're in that place, folks. We need to accept the call of God. And then we need to start cleaning house. You need to go home. Make sure you don't have any images. No idols. Amen. Wash your clothes. Because God's going to start speaking. And he's going to lead you to people that have need of deliverance. And he's going to open great doors of opportunity and ministry for you because you obey him. Amen. Now, some of you know some people that's got some real problems. Right? Sickness. Some of them up in their minds, they've got some problems. God will show you step by step how to get those people delivered if you are willing. You have to be willing. Now, if you're willing and obedient, he will give you what will set them free, how to get them set free. And Jesus went about getting people healed and cured in different manners. He didn't use the same word every time. He didn't make mud and put on every blind man's eyes. He used a different method. He said it like this, I see my Father work and I work. So what you're going to do is get a vision of God doing something. And you do what you see God doing. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. This takes some concentration and your part to get your heart and your mind on the things of God. And realize that what you've got to start focusing on is what God's calling you to more than what you're doing, more than the stuff that you need, more than all of these other areas of life. See? This whole system, Babylonian system, is set up to make you feel needy. Like you got to have all this stuff. You can live without a whole lot of stuff that you got in your house now. You don't have to have a whole lot of stuff. Well, Pastor, what do you mean by being rich then? I'm telling you, even though Jesus was rich, he was on the move. Come on, your prosperity gives you the ability to go where God wants you to go, when he wants you to go, without you having to ask anybody. You're free to move with the Lord and do what God tells you to do when he wants you to do it. Amen. And so Jesus went about doing good, healing people that were diseased and oppressed of the devil. He didn't have to call home, say, Dad, you know that money that we put aside after that last big furniture job, you know, that we did? I need some of that. Well, he was a carpenter. Amen. No, God provided. Because he stepped into the will of God, God stepped in with the finances. Amen. And if you're in a position where the money just is not the answer, well, then he'll take the little bit that you have, a few loaves of bread and a couple of fishes, and just multiply that. Now that's stepping over into the greater riches. But you're supposed to have both. You're supposed to have both. And then you can fulfill that song, and every one of you sung it at some point. When he calls me, I'll answer. And where he leads me, I'll follow. You know why? Because God would have made you capable of doing it. And it wouldn't be just sung out of emotion and out of feeling good. It'll be sung or it'll be testified out of your mouth because you have the ability to do it. You have the ability to do it. Listen, I could ask you this question right now, and some of you would have to say, no, I'm not able to do that right now. Could you right now fulfill Jesus' commission and go into all the world and preach the gospel? Just a yes or no is all I need. You know, praise the Lord. Could you? No, you couldn't. You couldn't do it. You couldn't. You don't have plane fare. Or if you did have plane fare, you don't have the money to take care of you when you get there. You couldn't stay in an extended time. Some of you don't even have a passport. You do have to have one of them. You go into other countries. You understand what I'm saying now? You see, if we make these claims about wanting to do God's will, I go anywhere he tells me to go, and we don't even have a passport. Who are we kidding? God may have led you or dealt with you about learning another language. You've drug your feet and you won't go to school. You won't learn the language. You understand what I'm saying? All those little promptings are him getting you ready to fulfill what he's called you to do. Amen. We need to consummate our relationship with Jesus by realizing that we've been married to his commission to go into all the world. We really have. It's on us. It's on the body of Christ. And he wants us to fulfill it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. I'll close with this. I said earlier that he wanted to disclose his plan and his intentions to the whole world through the church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, it says it, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he planned in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Now that's God's intention. We'll have to give an account to God one day for our part played in it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Father, today we just ask you that you would help us to receive what you are about to begin to speak into our lives. Help us, Lord, prepare us for the word that's coming. Amen. So that we will receive it gladly and will give ourselves to it completely. And then, Lord, we will have created within us vision of you being at work and our working with you to accomplish your divine will in that which you set at our hands to do. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our part of the Great Commission. Help us to do our part in obedience to you in what you have ordained. And we'll give you all the praise for it today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.